Now, will you turn with me, please? Turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Matthew and chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll commence the reading at verse 2. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptized with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said after me, cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Just a few verses from chapter 3, please. And verse 26. Verse 26 of chapter 3. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Finally, chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 41. And many resorted unto him, that is, unto the Lord Jesus, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Now, as always, we look to the Lord for his blessing from the reading of his word. Now, this afternoon, we considered John the Apostle. I think it's quite evident from our readings this evening that I want to consider John the Baptist. I want to introduce the subject, and then I want to emphasize that his background was divinely appointed. And then thirdly, I want to stress, and this is an important point, that John the Baptist had a sense of his own unworthiness. And then fourthly, that he was quite clearly a man with a mission. And then, as the Lord gives help, I want to just give a general survey of John's witness to Christ. And then, as we come to the end of the message, we want to see the other side of the coin and think about Christ's witness to John. So then, by way of introduction, may I say this, that of the greatness of John the Baptist, there can be no question, because the Lord himself said of John in that passage that we read together from Matthew chapter 11, that among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And then again, we bear in mind that his coming was foretold in the Old Testament. Indeed, it was foretold in the earliest of the written prophecies. I'm thinking, of course, of Isaiah chapter 40, where we read, The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. But his coming was not only foretold in the earliest of the written prophecies, it was also foretold by Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. For in chapter 3, Malachi would commence that section by saying, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, the words of the Lord himself. And then after approximately 400 years of silence, there's no further message, no further revelation from heaven. But after 400 years of silence, John appeared in the wilderness of Judea, and he was dressed in the raiment of coarsest texture and living an austere lifestyle, reminiscent, of course, to that of the prophet Elijah. I want to emphasize that his impact upon the nation was amazing. There were, of course, no modern methods of communication, no methods of publicity. But nevertheless, we read in Matthew chapter 3 that there went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. His impact upon the nation was really most amazing. But his impact was all the more remarkable because firstly, unlike Peter and Paul and others, John did no miracle. those words are very pointed as we come to the end of John chapter 10. And not only that, he confessed to being only a voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And then secondly, we must bear in mind that his ministry lasted but a few months, by which time John, according to the record in Acts chapter 13, as Paul is preaching in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, he reminds his hearers that then John had fulfilled his course. Now, there's a very simple lesson that we can draw from that, and it's simply this. This illustrates that what matters before God is the quality of the life lived, and not necessarily its length. Wherein then lay his greatness? Why was it that his ministry was so effective? And I believe that the answer lies in the introductory statement made by the Apostle John as he commences his gospel. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And a man sent from God is a man prepared by God. And the first point in this connection that I want to draw to your attention is this, that his background was divinely appointed. We learn, of course, that his birth was in spite of Elizabeth's former barrenness, and that both she and her husband were well stricken in years. Remember again that it was accompanied by signs. His birth, of course, was foretold by the angel of the Lord. And Zacharias was struck dumb. I personally believe that Zacharias was struck both deaf and dumb, but you'll have to come to your conclusion on that particular matter. So his background was divinely appointed. Secondly, his parents were of the priestly line, being descendants of Aaron. I like these words, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I trust I'm not reading too much between the lines when I say, no doubt, John's godly parents instilled into his mind the great hope of the coming of the Messiah. But then we must also bear in mind his Nazarite status. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And so from his earliest years, he must have been taught the necessity of refusing things which might have been permissible for others to have partaken. In other words, John lived a disciplined life. Can I suggest that that should be true of every believer living a disciplined life? But then again, his being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have that interesting statement made prior to his birth. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And then we take into account his wilderness experience. Luke tells us in the opening chapter of his gospel in relation to John the Baptist that he was in the deserts till the time of his showing unto Israel. And it was here, in the wilderness, in solitude, that John learned the secret of communion and fellowship with God. And it's then, a little further on in Luke's gospel, in chapter 3, that we read, the word of God came unto John in the wilderness. So his background was divinely appointed. But then, I trust we learn some lessons from this particular aspect of the life of John the Baptist. He had a sense of his own unworthiness. One mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. And we hear him confessing, I am not the Christ. And then he says, I am the voice. And can I remind you that today, in this present generation, God still calls men and women of like humility and self-effacement and a sense of unworthiness to do his work. He had a sense of his own unworthiness. But then he was a man with a mission. And John's mission, having been foretold by Isaiah, we've already quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, that mission was confirmed by his father Zacharias. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. I wonder whether we appreciate that we too are men and women of mission, in the sense that each one of us has a particular ministry to fulfill. I often think of those words that come in the penultimate verse of the epistle to the Colossians. Paul says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. In the words of the children's hymn, can I simply remind you, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. There is a particular ministry, a particular service that has been assigned to you as an individual, whether brother or sister, you have a particular ministry, and it's your responsibility to bring that to its fulfillment. So he had a sense of mission. But I want to spend some time thinking about John's witness to Christ. Indeed, outstanding among John's many ministries was his ministry to Christ. We read in John chapter 1, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. In what way did John witness to Christ? Well, he certainly witnessed to Christ's coming. John's public ministry would have commenced about 6 months before, and I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 3, before Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So John's ministry commenced about 6 months before that event. And throughout that period of time, John prepared the way of the Lord, to use the expression from Isaiah chapter 40. And he did so by warning the people that the Messiah was soon to appear. And the first recorded words that we have of John the Baptist are these: repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, that baptism was distinct from the believer's baptism that we now practice in the light of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I do believe that it is necessary for us equally to preach repentance. Sometimes that is sadly missing in our gospel preaching. But there should be repentance toward God linked with faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I judge that there can be no genuine biblical repentance without there being at one and the same time faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only did he say that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, he says, Mark chapter 1, there cometh one after me. And then back in our passage in John chapter 1, he that cometh after me. So, he witnessed as to Christ's coming. Now, of course, our responsibility is a little different because the Messiah has indeed come. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. But nevertheless, an essential part of our witness is to declare and to declare without reservation that the return of the Lord Jesus to the heir for his own, that coming is imminent. And we must appreciate that this coming will mark the end of the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And therefore, to use the words of Mark chapter 1, men should therefore repent and believe the gospel. Now, there are some younger ones in the meeting this evening. We do sincerely believe that God can save on any occasion. There's no limit with him. My wife's aunt was saved during the course of a morning meeting as the believers were gathered together to remember the Lord Jesus. There's no limit with God. And we need to realize that these events that we're speaking about are indeed imminent. And things are being headed up. We realize as we look around us and see the character of the days in which we live. And so it's quite right that we should just make an appeal for individuals to repent and to believe the gospel. But not only did he witness to Christ's coming, he also witnessed to the nature of the coming Messiah. Both before and after John identified the Messiah, he testified as to the nature of the person of Christ. He spoke about his power. He that cometh after me is mightier than I. And John was therefore essentially testifying to Christ's omnipotence. I think sometimes, brethren, we do need to get back to the basics. And, we need to deal with subjects like the attributes of God. And, of course, this is one of his attributes, the fact that he is omnipotent. And John the Baptist was really testifying to that. But not only did he testify as to his power, but also to his preexistence. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. We know full well, of course, that John was born into this world before the Lord Jesus. And yet, as to the Messiah, John testified, he was before me. And, of course, it's in this same gospel that the Lord himself said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So John was witnessing to Christ's preexistence, his power, his preexistence. But also, you will notice, he also testified to his preeminence. John answered and said, he that cometh from above is above all. John, of course, was from the earth. Christ himself was from above. And so John was essentially witnessing to Christ's preeminence. We know, of course, that it is the desire of God that in all things he might have the preeminence. I trust we do not simply give lip service to that statement. But not only his power and his preexistence and his preeminence, but also to his person. You say, well, in what sense did he testify as to his person? After obeying the request of the Lord Jesus to baptize him in the River Jordan, John was given signs by which he could clearly identify the Messiah. The first of these was the descent of the Holy Spirit. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I love these words. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. But not only was there the descent of the Holy Spirit, there was also the audible voice of the Father from heaven. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice, John heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, we're so well acquainted with those words. And how often are they quoted as we gather to remember him? I trust that we don't lose the force of them. And the wonder that John the Baptist, actually visibly saw the Spirit descending like a dove and also hearing the voice of the Father from heaven. Little wonder then that John testified as to the deity of the Lord Jesus. And we know full well that today the person of Christ is being denigrated, and how important, therefore, that we should witness as to the deity of Christ. We need to stand very firm on this fundamental fact. But then he witnessed to the unique mission of the Messiah. After his baptism, the Lord Jesus, according to the record in Luke's Gospel, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Meanwhile, John evidently continued his ministry at the Jordan. And 6 weeks later, well, in round terms, because you'll remember the Lord Jesus had spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. The Lord Jesus, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And now this brings us to John chapter 1 again. Because the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And he effectively presented him to the nation with words which indicated a unique insight into his mission. We've already dwelt upon these words this afternoon. Nevertheless, I repeat them this evening. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that title, Lamb of God, well, of course, it would remind the Jews of the Lamb of history. I'm thinking of Genesis chapter 22. It would remind them of the Lamb of sacrifice there in Exodus chapter 12. It would remind them of the Lamb of prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. And John perceived that Messiah's role would be fulfilled through suffering and sacrifice. And John also foretold that the Messiah would bestow the Holy Spirit. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm convinced in my own mind that the baptism in the Spirit took place once and for all at Pentecost, and that is a never-to-be-repeated event. So that in the mind of God, all believers of this present dispensation were baptized into the body of Christ. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. But then he witnessed to the ever-increasing glory of the Messiah. Now, there was somewhat of an overlap between, of the ministries rather, of John the Baptist and the Messiah. But you see, as the ministry of the Lord Jesus extended in its scope, it's not surprising from a human standpoint that some of John's disciples, evidently there were those who still followed John, that some of his disciples were jealous for his honor. And that's why I read those further verses from John chapter 1. They come to John the Baptist and they say, "He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." Now I want to draw your attention to this. There are actually three components to the reply of John the Baptist, which in many respects stand out as one of the greatest sayings of his ministry. Number one, a man can receive nothing, a man can take to himself nothing, except it be given him from heaven. So John recognized that he could only fulfill the role that the Spirit of God had given him. And John the Baptist was content with God's plan for his life. Now, may I say this? To recognize that the Holy Spirit has the sovereign right to distribute gifts to men is really the antidote to all jealousy. And I want to pose the question, as I've spoken about the particular ministry that each one of us has received, are we content to be what God wants us to be? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. But then the second component was this. The friend of the bridegroom rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So John was here declaring quite clearly his subordinate role in relation to the Messiah. And of course he's using oriental imagery frequently used in the Old Testament to describe the relationship in the Old Testament between Jehovah and Israel. And Christ himself is the bridegroom. But John is the friend of the bridegroom, having fulfilled his mission. Incidentally, I don't know what you think about the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. I was given a subject on one occasion to take up that particular passage, and it was entitled something like, you know, the 10 bridesmaids. And, well, I'm afraid I believe that the virgins were men. I don't know whether people would agree. Not many amens from the audience anyway, but I believe that those were men. She said, well, they were the friends of the bridegroom, you see, and John was really effectively one of those. Anyway, that's another story. Right. So Christ himself is the bridegroom, but John, as the friend of the bridegroom, having fulfilled his ministry, he stands eagerly listening to the bridegroom's voice, and he says, "This my joy is fulfilled." So this filled his cup to the brim with joy. But then notice the third statement. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John must fade into the background in order that the glory of Christ should shine forth in ever-increasing brilliance. And it was with this confession of self-effacement that John brought to a close his witness to Christ. Now, to learn this lesson is, I believe, fundamental to our witness. You know, there's too much of self in all of us. And the only hope for a decreasing self is really an increasing Christ. There were those who resorted unto Christ beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And we read those words at the end of chapter 10. They said, John did no miracle. But I love this statement. But all things that John spake of this man were true. But what was the result? The result was this. Many believed on him there. And all I can say is, may our witness be similarly fruitful. Many believed on him there. Now, in the few minutes that remain, can I just draw your attention to the other side of the coin and say something about Christ's witness to John? We've thought of John's witness to Christ, and quite rightly so, but let's just think about Christ's witness to John. Now, the record in those verses in Matthew chapter 11 is really most interesting. If we go back to Matthew chapter 4, we learn that when John was cast into prison, the Lord Jesus departed into Galilee. Hence, John the Baptist spent some time in prison before the events described in chapter 11. In verses 2 and 3 of that chapter, John the Baptist sends to Christ. He sends two of his disciples. And they said unto him, they were speaking the words of John, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now you will remember that only a few months earlier, by the banks of Jordan, he had plainly declared, this is he. But now sadly, through his disciples, he's asking the question, art thou he? He had stated, this is he. When John was fulfilling his prophetic office, none could be more unwavering than he in his testimony to Christ. We've already seen evidence of that. But you see, it's one thing for a servant to preach the truth, and another thing for him to enjoy it when all seems to be unfavorable. Let us remember that John the Baptist, like Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Indeed, Elijah's ministry, we're aware of this, was marked by individual failure. And we always need to bear in mind that even in the most honored servants of the Lord, there is still the flesh and the failure of the flesh. And John, in prison, he passes through the experience of Elijah, in whose spirit and power he had come. Now I judge that it would not be correct to say that John doubted the Messiahship of Jesus. He knew him as the Christ. And yet he's in prison. And in prison his patience is severely tested and he becomes troubled by doubt. And in this testing, and I want to bring this point home, in this testing, he looks to Christ for succor. And unable to come himself, he sends two of his disciples directly to the Lord Jesus. Well, certainly, the Lord himself knew the weak and doubting one, as well as knowing his faith. I believe that The enemy likes to sow seeds of doubt in the minds of believers. And particularly in the case of those who are living alone, and I know that there are some in the meeting this evening who've lost their loved one, things can become very, very lonely. And it's on those occasions that the enemy plays on the minds of believers and sows seeds of doubt. Well, we can only come back always and only to the Word of God, and we rest on the Word of God and that alone. I believe this is an incident with lessons for ourselves, because it does teach us to confess our weaknesses before Him and to look to the Lord for strength and for comfort that He alone can give. In verses 4 to 6, we have the answer of the Lord Jesus to John. What does He say? He says, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." And we haven't time to elaborate on that, but what a message to carry back to the imprisoned prophet: the blind receive their sight, and so on. I would just draw your attention to the fact that at the end of that little section, we read, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended or stumbled in me." I believe that these really are words of exhortation to John the Baptist. So the answer of the Lord Jesus was designed not only to reassure him, but to call for the further exercise of faith. And how deeply this particular admonition must have exercised him, it would have led him to great heart searching. And yet in the end, I want to point this out, there was a blessing, because it's a beatitude. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, if I can just spend a few minutes just dealing with the testimony of the Lord Jesus concerning John. That's verses 7 to 11 of our passage in Matthew chapter 11. Notice it was as the disciples were departing or had departed. Indeed, in Luke's account it says, when the messengers of John were departed, it was then that Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. So the words that follow were not heard by John's disciples. But you see, the multitudes had evidently heard what had passed between the Lord Jesus and John's disciples. John the Baptist was known by these crowds, and they all accepted him as a prophet. And the Lord would not have John discredited in the eyes of the multitude, despite the fact that his faith had wavered. And so the Lord Jesus addresses himself to the multitudes in what might be termed a defense of John. And of course, he puts to them a series of rhetorical questions. They're questions to which the answers are self-evident. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed? A reed shaken with the wind? Well, there were, of course, such reeds by the river of Jordan, where John baptized. And such a reed was weak and slender. And of course, it would have bent with the least breath of wind. But John was not someone without strength to stand alone. John was no reed bent before winds of opposition and adversity. And I trust, brethren, that when circumstances demand, we shall be marked by a boldness, even in face of opposition. I trust it would not be said of us that we were a reed shaken with the wind. A man clothed in soft raiment? John was no self-indulgent man wearing soft raiment, soft to the touch. We read, of course, the same John had raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And of course, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But John didn't live in a king's house. We've already seen that John lived in the wilderness. John had been stern and steadfast, not only in the desert, but he'd been stern and strong before the king. He had the iron strength of self-discipline and integrity. A prophet? And the Lord continues, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. John was, in fact, the last of the Old Testament prophets. I know that he appears on the page of our New Testament, but really, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he had a peculiar place that no other prophet had assigned to him, namely, to be the immediate forerunner of the Messiah. John was not only a prophet, but as we've seen already, the prophets Isaiah and Malachi prophesied him. And so we have this quotation from Malachi chapter 3, the words that are spoken by the Lord Jesus. But then, from these rhetorical questions, the Lord Jesus passes to direct speech, and he says, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. I say this evening as I close, no commendation could be higher. And to fulfill scripture about the coming of Messiah and to be able to point him out was something beyond equal. And this marked out John the Baptist as a special vessel. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.